Shall we pray? Our Father, we acknowledge and we have experienced that under the preaching of the word, something very mysterious is happening. There is a very real presence of Christ by his Spirit, taking familiar texts, making them new and alive, strengthening our hearts by faith. Our Father, we long for a deeper work. We long for a continued work of your Spirit in all of us. We pray humbly, our Father, this day, that you'd be pleased to hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to open the book of Acts, chapter 4. Believers through history have known the great benefit of reading biographies of other believers. We're exhorted in Hebrews 13:17, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you and consider the outcome of their life. Imitate their faith. The importance of the example of believers to us, not only in this generation, but generations past. And we're to read biographies. We're to learn from them. We're to study them, find great comfort from them. Isaac Watts wrote, The lives or memoirs of persons of piety, well written, have been of infinite and unspeakable advantage to the disciples and professors of Christianity, and have given us admirable instances and rules how to resist every temptation of a soothing or frowning world, how to practice important and difficult duties, how to love God above all and to love our neighbors as ourselves, to live by the faith of the Son of God and to die in the same faith, in sure and certain hope of a resurrection to eternal life. Jonathan Edwards said the same about biographies. He said, there are two ways of representing and recommending true religion and virtue to the world. The one, by doctrine and precept. The other, by instance and example. You present Christianity by example. He would go on to write the life and diary of David Brainerd, which has inspired over missionaries for over 200 years. I trust you do practice reading Christian biographies and are stimulated and encouraged by their example. Luke is giving us a biography in the book of Acts about a man named Barnabas. And I thought this would be the week to take the survey through the book of Acts and connect all of these places seven times where we find Barnabas six times in the book of Acts and one other time, seven times, where we'll be looking at Barnabas. And each time, I'd like to ask three questions as we read the text. What do we learn from this text about who is Barnabas? What did Barnabas do? And why is he mentioned? What are we to learn about his example? Luke has been very careful to record a biography about Barnabas. The first time he's mentioned is in Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. Now there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Who is Barnabas? What do we learn about him? Well, the text tells us that he was a Levite, verse 36, a member of the tribe of Levi, one of the priests of Israel. On rotation, they would serve in the temple. As a Levite, he would have particular concern about the passing of the ceremonial law, which is going to be an issue in Acts chapter 15. What else do we notice about Barnabas? Verse 36 says he was a native of Cyprus. Well, that will be where the first missionary journey goes, and perhaps that's the reason why the church just said he's a natural. This is his hometown, his homeland. But what else do you notice about Barnabas? Verse 36, you'll notice that wasn't his name. His name was Joseph. His nickname was Barnabas. His nickname, son of encouragement, was given to him because that was his description. Sometimes in Scripture, when you read son of, it doesn't mean literally a father and son. it means a son of, as that characteristic so describes the person. It's a figure of speech. And so John and James were son of thunder. It described their personality. Judas was a son of perdition. Joseph was the son of encouragement. Everybody looked at him and said, this man, the very essence of his personality, is he encourages the church. And so he was nicknamed by the church as Barnabas. And it's interesting, that's the name that's used for him in the rest of Scripture, not Joseph. Would people say that of each of us? We are to encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage each other, build each other up. Does that characteristic describe each of us as our whole makeup, our whole person, our whole relationships to one another? Who is Barnabas? What did he do? In these verses, we read that Barnabas, here as a priest, is selling property. Well, the priests were not to own land, so either in this time, those regulations were not being used, or maybe the understanding was if he owned property in Cyprus, it didn't apply to the priests not owning land, but however reason he came into this property. And he's selling it, and he's giving it all to the church, particularly for diaconal needs, and so that there would be no needs among them. It's showing that this man was a very generous man. He's responding to the diaconal needs of the church, and he is a very generous, a very good man. Why is he doing it? Barnabas gets it right. He's doing it for God's glory. Chapter 5 and verse 1, you notice how it starts, but a man named Ananias. There's an intentional contrast between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. What's Ananias and Sapphira's problem? Well, they brought money to the disciples, but they came for self-glory. They came for self-attention. They came for the praise of man. Perhaps they even saw all the attention that people were speaking about Barnabas and said, oh, we want that same praise. We want that same reputation, and so we'll come. But they lied about the amount that they sold, and they lied to the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit struck them dead. And the contrast between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira is striking. And it's given to us to see, who was Barnabas? Why was he giving this money? It was not for the praise of men. It was not for self-interest. It was just simply a generous heart. Here's the needs of the people of God. I have the means to meet them. And he responds and he gives, and he's an encourager, not only in word, but also in deed. He's expressing true love. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word and talk, but in deed and truth. Acts 4 is the first time we read about Joseph, Barnabas, and we're told that he's a generous, giving, encouraging man. Turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 9. Begin reading in verse 26. And when he, this is Saul, he's just been converted, when he, Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Saul had a justified reputation. He has returned now to Jerusalem. This is the first time these believers have seen him. In fact, we believe this is the first time Barnabas has ever met Saul. It's only been his reputation that he has heard these things. But Saul, you remember, not long ago had been consenting to the murder of Christians in Jerusalem. Chapter 8 and verse 1, he was seeking to go out and find them wherever they were and bring them back to Jerusalem. He was intending to destroy, to ravage the church. He was raging fury against the church, Acts 26:11. In fact, he sought letters and permissions from the high priest to go anywhere and to bring them back to Jerusalem, bounty hunter. He was ruthless. He didn't care if he took father and mother and if he left orphans, chapter 9 and verse 2. He had such a hatred for Christ, such a hatred for the church. Perhaps these believers here in Jerusalem had family members that had been killed because of this man, Saul. And now he's come back to the church and he wants to stand up and be a leader among them. Isn't he a spy? How do we know that he's genuine? Who's going to go to bat for this man? Barnabas. Barnabas has heard that God has done a genuine work of grace in him, that Paul has embraced the gospel, that he has already suffered persecution because of it, and he has now returned to Jerusalem. We read in Galatians that he only met with Peter and James, no one else. Maybe they've been scattered. Maybe they were too scared to meet with, but Barnabas. And you notice what it says in verse 27. He didn't just write a letter of reference. He took him. He went with him. He personally stood with him. He defended. He declared what God's work had done in Saul as genuine. Think about it. Humanly speaking, if nobody had stood for Paul, would the gospel have gone forward? Humanly, there's no what-ifs questions. We know that God is sovereign, but the reason that the church embraced Paul as genuine, the reason that he was later to be appointed as a missionary to Europe and to Asia, the reason that the gospel has come to you because of the Apostle Paul was because of Barnabas stood up and encouraged, gave credentials, and went to bat for him. How could he do this? How could he face such courage? The only way that Barnabas could do this was that Barnabas forgave him. We're going to see again and again, Barnabas understood God's grace. Barnabas lives and breathes God's grace, where there's full forgiveness, there's full pardon. And pardon for sin is not based upon penance. Pardon for sin is not based upon your performance. It's on the work of Jesus Christ, received by faith alone. And Barnabas understood that. He was not judging Saul by his past. Here's a man who's professed Jesus Christ. There's a genuine work of grace in him, and I'm going to stand with him. And I forgive him. That's the only way Barnabas could stand with the Apostle Paul, because he forgave him of the sins of the past. The only way the church could have accepted Paul was they forgave him of the sins of the past. What an example Barnabas is here. That's the calling that we all are to have, is to freely forgive. The past is not to be held over anyone. It's to be let go. What if a Muslim terrorist came into our assembly and said that he was a Christian? Would our hearts go out to him and welcome him in the name of Jesus Christ? Forget Muslim terrorists. What about your family, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, fellow member of Christ's church? You forgive, you let it past go. It does not held against them. That's what the grace of the gospel is all about. And that's what Barnabas was expressing. The only way he could go to bat for the Apostle Paul and stand for him and give him his credentials. Acts chapter 9, we learn about Barnabas doing the right thing, forgiving, encouraging a man who knew the grace of God. Turn to Acts chapter 11, the third place we find Barnabas. Acts 11, beginning with verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. The church is scattered. The church is growing. Now there's Gentiles believing in Antioch. The church in Jerusalem says, we've got to investigate this. Who's the best qualified man we know? The most mature man we know to send up there and to evaluate the work? We'll send Barnabas. And they send Barnabas. And here is a man, remember, from a Jewish priest background. He sees Gentiles being brought into the church of Jesus Christ, and no doubt they had mistakes right and left. They didn't have it all right yet. These are young believers, but what's his response? He was glad. The grace of God is being poured out on Gentiles, and Barnabas was glad. Barnabas encouraged them. Persevere, keep growing. What else do we learn about Barnabas from these verses? Verse 24. Isn't this beautiful? He was a good man. Nobody else is described this way in the book of Acts. Barnabas, a good man. It can either refer ethically to his morals, his kindness, he was good, or it can refer to good action, benevolent. I think with Barnabas, it's both. He was good, why? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. The Holy Spirit had converted Barnabas, changed his heart. Now the Holy Spirit was powerfully indwelling him. It was the Holy Spirit who was filling Barnabas. He was a good man not because of himself. He was a good man because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. He was a good man not just ethically. He wasn't just a good man to have around. He wasn't just a man that you'd like to have as a friend. This isn't moralism. This is a man whose life was regenerated, a man who is good because he's saturated, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's coming through, full of his life, is goodness. It's one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit. Which fruit particularly do people see in you? Do they see the fruit of the Holy Spirit? They are to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit as he indwells us and fills us. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. That's what people are to see. And they could see it in Barnabas. This man, full of the Holy Spirit, is a good man. What did he do? Verse 23, he encouraged them in teaching. He was a very gifted man in encouragement and exhortation. He encourages them, you've got to stay the course, grow in Christ, come to maturity. He also encourages them not only in word, but in deed. Now they hear that the Christians back in Jerusalem are going to be suffering diaconally, and so the church entrusts Barnabas, verses 29 and 30, and Saul with the diaconal gift to go back to the church. Barnabas is perceived as being a man who has a passion for diaconal care and practical showing of love to the church. And so they are appointed to go back and bring their gifts to the elder of the church. What else do you notice about Barnabas? Why do you think these verses are given to us here? Strikes me, it just strikes me with a smile. Verse 25. Barnabas went to look for Saul. Remember, Saul, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, has gone back home. He's back in Tarsus, which is 200 miles away from Antioch. And some, we believe, almost 9 years have gone by. Saul has been forgotten. He's up here in Tarsus. He could have spent, humanly speaking, he could have spent the rest of his life as a teacher up in Tarsus. Barnabas, and we believe on his own, said, well, wait a minute. God has promised that Paul is going to be used to bring the gospel to the nations. We need him here down in Antioch. Barnabas goes 200 miles on his own to find Paul, persuade him to come back to Antioch to be a teacher of the church. And because he's a teacher of the church, Barnabas and Paul will be appointed as the missionaries to go to the Gentiles. The gospel will come to Europe, to you and me, because Barnabas went to look for Paul. Humanly speaking, the gospel has gone to the nations because of Barnabas. Barnabas, behind the scenes, just doing the right thing, being faithful, looking for Paul, getting him into ministry. He goes and looks for Paul. Just faithful to encourage. and the gospel goes forth. Turn over to Acts chapter 13, the fourth place we find Barnabas. Acts 13, 1 through 7, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, and Barnabas, you notice, is listed first. It's perhaps, we believe, because he's the oldest of the believers. He was the one, after all, sent from Jerusalem to this church. He has a real sense of protecting it. He has a chance, maybe he's even viewed as a spiritual father of the church. Certainly one of the most mature believers there, and then listed follows Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there to Cyprus and so on. We have the account. Barnabas listed first. Remember, this is chapter 13 is the hinge in the book of Acts. This is the hinge where the gospel is now going to the nations of the world. This is now where the church is going to be made up of Gentile believers. But it's also the hinge where Paul becomes prominent. Up to this point, it's always been listed Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is the mature one. Paul was just his associate. Barnabas was the one who discipled Saul. But don't we usually speak of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys? I don't think any of us in Sunday school were ever taught, I was never taught, Barnabas's missionary journeys. But Barnabas was the lead. Barnabas and Paul went to the nations. Paul was the assistant. But what happens in chapter 13 is not only the change from Saul to Paul, but it's the change from Barnabas and Paul to now it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul becomes the dominant. Paul becomes prominent. Paul becomes the leader of the group. And in fact, you'll notice in verse 13, now Paul and his companions, Barnabas is not even mentioned by name, set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Some Bible scholars have pointed out John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. And could it be here in this same verse, the verse where it's so switched around that Barnabas is now behind the scenes, Paul now becomes prominent. Could that be the reason that John Mark left? Because he was so discouraged. Barnabas was the leader. Barnabas was the mature one. Barnabas was the prominent. And now he's second. And Paul has come forward. Could that be why John has left? But what did Barnabas do? What do you notice about Barnabas? What's so striking about what Barnabas did? He did nothing. He was a humble man. No mention at all that Barnabas was discouraged, that Paul was becoming prominent. No discouragement at all. He was a humble man. He stepped back. The Apostle Paul went forward. It's the couplet, "It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle." Well, that's Barnabas. He was a humble man. We're all called to humility. God hates proud. He resists the proud, 1 Peter 5:5. The Lord detests all those proud in heart, Proverbs 16:5. God loves the humble, Isaiah 66:2. "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Isaiah 57:15, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and humble in spirit." Micah 6:8, "What does the Lord require of thee but to walk humbly with your God?" It's a contradiction of terms to be a Christian and not be humble. Jonathan Edwards, when we grasp biblical humility, it's going to affect our view of God. When we understand biblical humility, it's going to affect our view of ourselves. When we understand biblical humility, it's going to affect our view of others. We're going to be willing to defer to others and consider others as more important than ourselves and take the second step. Be self-effacing. Step back. Let the attention go to others, not seeking the limelight, not seeking the attention, not seeking the praise of man. Being glad when others are given opportunity to shine and to lead. And Barnabas, what a good man. Everything is switched. Paul becomes the leader, his assistant. And Barnabas does nothing. He's glad and he goes along on the missionary journey. He graciously lets Paul become prominent. Acts 13. Turn over to Acts 15. Acts 15 is the chapter where we have read there was a great, serious issue in the church of false teaching was come in trying to undermine the doctrine of justification by faith alone and the work of Christ alone. Barnabas is the one who is leading. We're back in Jerusalem, so this is one time where Barnabas will be listed first before Paul because of his association with Jerusalem. Just a couple of verses out of Acts 15, verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And so the council wrestled with the issue. They looked at Scripture. They prayed, and they came to the conclusion, justification is by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, and no works are to be added for justification. And so the letter was now being sent back to the church. This was the decision of the assembly, and picking up with verse 25. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Risked his life. What courage. He was with the Apostle Paul on this missionary journey. And what an epitaph to have. Verse 25, our beloved Barnabas. The church's high esteem. But what was Barnabas doing? He was the one leading, out front teaching at this point and instructing the church of what God had done through them, through bringing the Gentiles to faith. And this was not an easy thing. This was a church that was divided with this issue. And in great turmoil, Barnabas the encourager could have by nature just said, let's just calm the waters at all costs. Let's just have peace. He stood for truth. At one time, Galatians chapter 2, he had been deceived about this issue. Not anymore. He's up front and he's leading and he's teaching. In fact, Barnabas is listed first in verse 12. He's now on the right side of this issue. Justification is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And he will not compromise that. And he's speaking the truth in love. So often we fall on one side or the other. The scripture says we're to speak the truth in love, and we tend to fall, each of us, on one side or the other. There are those who tend to fall by nature on the side of truth. We just got to proclaim the truth and let the pieces fall where they may. We don't need to necessarily package it. People need to grow up and get tough-skinned, and here's the truth. And people are hurting and bleeding. And then, or we can fall on the other side and speak the truth in love, and you can be so loving that you just seek the peace at all costs, and let's just compromise the truth. I wonder what people are thinking of me and how to best present it. And so the fear of man comes in and you don't say the truth. Not Barnabas. Barnabas was a man known as a man, son of encouragement. But when the time came to speak the truth, he was out front leading. He was speaking the truth in love. You need that balance of the Holy Spirit that we're called to. And Barnabas is leading the way. Yes, he's a son of encouragement, but that does not mean that you don't speak the truth when it's needed. And he was willing to speak the truth in love. A humble man, beloved by the church, but a man of courage to speak the truth. The sixth time where Barnabas is mentioned is in verse 36 of this same chapter, Acts 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Such a sharp disagreement. It couldn't be worked out. And they separated. Barnabas did take Mark and went back to Cyprus. He preached across the whole land. Tradition says that Barnabas stayed on Cyprus and died there as an old man. Paul takes Silas, and now he's going through his home country, Syria and Cilicia. The capitals are Antioch and Tarsus. Luke is going to be going with Paul, and so that's why the rest of the book of Acts is going to be written about Paul's missionary journeys. But there's now two missionary journeys. There's one with Barnabas and Mark going through Cyprus. And there's another one with Paul and Silas and Luke. And this is the last time that Barnabas then is mentioned in the book of Acts by name. And he's sadly, it's mentioned in an occasion where he and Barnabas could not reconcile. This is profoundly sad. They have been friends for 15 years. They've been on a missionary journey together. They've seen miracles. They've seen Gentiles come. They've already testified in Acts 15 of seeing the miraculous work of God in the Gentiles. The intimacy that they must have shared of seeing the work of God. And they could not reconcile. Barnabas' example has been consistent all the way through. He's a man that's saturated with God's grace. He's saturated. He gave Paul a second chance. He didn't count Paul's past against him. And he stood with him and went to bat for Paul. He's doing the same now. This is consistent. He's doing the same for Mark. He said, don't hold Mark's past against him. Let's give him another chance. What is grace? It's forgiveness. It's pardon. It's cleansing. Let the past go. And he's going to bat for Mark. Bring him along. And we're not told why, but the Apostle Paul said no. And they could not reconcile it. Barnabas would not give up. He was a man of encouragement. He wanted to give people a second chance. In God's providence, Mark went with Barnabas, and over the years, it was Barnabas then who discipled him and matured John Mark so that he would return, he would be restored. Barnabas is a man of grace, and he's a man wanting to give people second chances and long-suffering. Why is it mentioned? Very sad. We do know later in Scripture that the day came when Paul did see the value of Mark. We wonder if he humanly regretted what he had done, not listening to Barnabas. Barnabas, in the end, was right, and Paul was wrong. John Mark did remain faithful. He would go on to write a gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Mark. He would be a man that would be counted very valuable. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me. Mark would later serve alongside of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, and even called Peter's son in the faith, 1 Peter 5:13. 1 Corinthians 9:6, later Paul would refer to Barnabas as a fellow worker. And so there was healing from this incident, but it took time. And humanly speaking, you look at this and you say, well, it certainly shows us that we can't always fix relationships in life. Even Barnabas couldn't fix it. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, could not fix the situation. We're called in all ways to, and at best we can, to live at peace with all men. But that doesn't mean that it can happen. We're to pray for it. We're to work for it. But in the end, we're to wait for the Holy Spirit to bring about in his time. And we read through the lines of Scripture that it did happen. The Holy Spirit did bring about reconciliation, and Mark was useful for the Apostle Paul years later, but not at this time. Luke does not say that either of them sinned. There were judgment calls, but there were judgment calls that Barnabas and Paul were so different they could not be reconciled. But God ruled and overruled, and from this there came two missionary journeys instead of one. And the gospel went forward. Barnabas is what an example of God's grace Let the past go. Give Mark another chance. And waiting then for God to rule and overrule, in which he did, and Mark was eventually reconciled to Paul. Barnabas wanting to give John Mark a second chance. And then we don't hear from Barnabas again, or do we? We're not told Barnabas' name again in the book of Acts, but I believe there is another place where Barnabas is mentioned in Scripture. There's a book in Scripture that doesn't have the author's name on it. It's a book that's written by someone who was a priest. It's the only book of Scripture that refers to Christ as a priest, or certainly someone well familiar with the priesthood. Somebody who is very concerned that the ceremonial law has gone, and somebody whose dominant message in the book is to encourage believers to stay the course and to rest in Christ. Most scholars believe that the book of Hebrews was written by Barnabas. Or it was written by Luke, who was using Barnabas as his source. So turn to the book of Hebrews. Just two verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Hear these verses and read through the book of Hebrews sometime with the filter. Barnabas wrote this. Perhaps he did. We believe he did. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort, or you can translate it, but encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage each other daily in this struggle. Encourage one another daily, because this is the means that God will use to bring us all to the end of pilgrimage. This is the means that God is going to use to keep all of us deceived from the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, encourage one another to remain true to Christ. We believe that's written by Barnabas. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but, here's Barnabas, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you're to encourage one another, if you're to take up this challenge of Scripture, this command of Scripture, you must find, first of all, your encouragement to be in Christ alone, and ultimately, not in your spouse, not in your children, not in good environment, not in friends, not in others, but in Christ alone, that he satisfies your heart. You have found rest in Christ alone. He is the one that encourages your heart. Do you know that today? You can't encourage other people unless you know the encouragement of Christ. But also then you can't take up this command to encourage others unless you see it as, it's not a command to be encouraged, it's a command to commit yourself to encourage. You can't be on the waiting. Well, I'm waiting for other people to encourage me. I'm the one that needs the encouragement. If you take that position, then you're sitting ducks for the evil one as he comes along and here feed you with self-pity and bitterness and anger. Why aren't people seeing my needs? Why aren't people encouraging me? That isn't the command of Scripture. The command of Scripture is to find your encouragement in Christ, and then you embrace the command. You encourage others. You reach out and embrace this calling to encourage others. Make it your goal to minister to others. Daily to encourage others. Daily to find ways to stimulate one another, encourage in Christ. Look for those that need encouragement. Look for those who are stumbling. And take up the challenge to be a Barnabas. If Barnabas is the writer of the book of Hebrews, I believe he is. What a way to close out his biography. Barnabas writing to us all, the son of encouragement. Each of us to take up this challenge. Don't grow weary. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Find your grace in Christ. Seek his kingdom first above all things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And just be faithful. You don't have to be successful. Just be faithful. And always encourage. Seek to encourage one another. Acts 4, Barnabas selling his property. A generous, giving, others-focused man. Acts 9, Barnabas, courageous, doing the right thing, truth-focused, forgiving Acts 11, Barnabas looking for Paul. Just a faithful man doing the right thing behind the scenes, encouraging others. Barnabas deferring to Paul's leadership, Acts 13, a humble man. Acts 15, Barnabas speaking the truth in love. Acts 15, 36, a man gripped with grace, wanting to give John Mark a second chance, the book of Hebrews, encouraging us all to stay the course with Christ. Don't ever view your gift of encouragement as a lesser gift. Don't ever view encouragement as a lesser means of God using that in the church of Jesus Christ. We would not have, humanly speaking, we would not have a Paul unless we've had a Barnabas, the son of encouragement. We would not have the gospel today to Europe, to the nations of the world, humanly speaking, if we didn't have Barnabas. And Barnabas, of course, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, encouragement, far greater way, encouragement incarnate. Barnabas laid aside a piece of property to encourage the Lord Jesus Christ, laid aside his open display of glory, Philippians chapter 2. And not only just as Barnabas to defer to another, but the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down his life and to go to the cross and to pay for what our sins deserved in his own death. And he is the friend of sinners. He is the encouragement, and you're to find your encouragement in Christ. Barnabas, what a good man, a beloved man. Don't you wish you would have known him? Hebrews 13, 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. The call of Scripture is, you are each to be a Barnabas. You are each to be a son and daughter of encouragement. You're to imitate this man. Imitate God's grace in him. Follow his example. Just be willing to be faithful, doing the right thing, encouraging the church of Jesus Christ. Will you take up that challenge to be a son and daughter of encouragement? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this man, Barnabas. Thank you for your grace in him. Thank you for how the Holy Spirit has inspired his biography and given it to us. He is one of those examples to follow, and we thank you for it. Thank you for such a powerful example of a godly man willing to defer and be humble, to encourage others so that the gospel could go forth, so that the church could be encouraged, so that the church could have her needs met. May we each take up this challenge this year to be sons and daughters of encouragement by your grace, that the gospel will continue to go forward in this place and into the nations of the world. We pray, our Father, for the blessing upon the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. An appropriate hymn.